Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 166 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 9. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Let's move into Daniel this morning. And as we continue our study of the book of Daniel and see what type of revelation the Lord's showing us through this book, my hope is that we'll all be just a little better Bible scholars and be able to engage the world, current events as we get through this book and as we discover what God has for us in these days. So in our opening here of the book of Daniel, I want to give you a picture of a pastor here. Maybe some of you heard of him. He had three dreams. Pastor Dana, I think he's from Kentucky. Is that right, Kentucky? I think he's from Kentucky. They titled his one or either all three of his dreams is Brace Yourself. He's Assemblies of God pastor. He has three prophetic dreams, and they go viral. He was Dana Coverstone's his name, and he had these three dreams, one of them back in December of last year, and then he shared it with some in his church, and all of a sudden he was shocked because the dream came about. And so then he had two more dreams, and he shared those dreams. And the reason I bring this up in the study of the book of Daniel, we're in chapter 4, and we'll be speaking and discovering about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and what does it mean. And as Christians and as believers, do we believe in dreams? Well, I venture to say I think everybody believes in dreams. They just don't know if they are to apply them or not, because most people have dreams. So you'd have to say that, yes, I believe in dreams, but do you believe that they could be prophetic in nature? Would be the next step. And I introduce you to you this thought. They can only become that when you understand how to interpret one. Unless you have interpretation, a dream just seems like a dream just seems like a dream. And so here we see that the scriptures introduce us to the possibility of interpretation, that some dreams can be interpreted. With Dana Coverstone here, he had these three dreams, and he tells of things that are happening. Just like I say, they went viral. I think it went to a million views pretty quick. And then the third dream, I think, leads to the idea of destruction. Some type of destruction in November. And is that right? Total destruction in November and these type things. And so as we're studying dreams, I wanted to give this as an example. Now, do I think that he has some truth in that dream? Well, I feel as though there is some truth in it because the first dream's already come to pass pretty much. But to say that dreams 2 and 3, I identified more with his first dream than I did 2 and 3. Doesn't mean I have all interpretation, but one thing about the total destruction and those type things, I kind of want to go to the scripture to see. So as we're interpreting dreams and different prophecies, visions, if you will, if you would turn to Matthew 24 right quickly as we continue on in our study of dreams and of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the study of the book of Daniel. We'll take a little side note here. What do we do when we see dreams or hear of dreams that are of total destruction and all of these things? And let's see, I wanted to turn to perhaps the instructions of Christ here. And in chapter 24 of Matthew, it said, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them," now I'm sure you all remember this story quite well, but I want to focus on one verse. See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So here Jesus is saying, he's standing out here in all these huge buildings and everything, and he says, you see all these buildings, there will not be one stone left. I would call that total destruction. And then he goes on to say, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. So here's what happened. Jesus would go through the streets of Jerusalem. These things would happen quite often. Jesus would do a miracle, or he would give a word or a proclamation or whatever. Then they would go back and at night build a campfire, if you will. Disciples would then say, Jesus, what meaneth this? Give us some more instruction. We don't quite get it. And so it says in verse 3, and he sat down upon the Mount of Olives. Disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Or some translations say the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So there, and then it goes on into some types of deceptions. The first thing that Jesus said was, when you see, they said, when's all this total destruction going to come? They were looking for a date. They were looking for a time. They were looking for something. All right, now, when you're doing prophetic study and study of scriptures, the chronological orders of things means a lot. It gives the whole subject matter in which something's being said. So as Jesus said, when you see these things, the biggest thing that we have to be careful about is being deceived. Yeah. Now, we can say, what's the day? What's the time? What's the hour? We can look for all these things, and everybody's looking for, is it November, or is it this, or is it that? Jesus said, the first thing he said, be not deceived. And so I don't think I can tell you what's foolproof and how Jesus approached the same thing of destruction. He said, be not deceived. So then as we go into these other things, it says in verse 10, many will be offended and betray one another. It goes into this verse 11, there'll be many false prophets. It says the iniquity shall abound in verse 12, and love will wax cold. So Jesus goes into all of these behaviors of what happens when you're deceived and what you shouldn't do and what it looks like when you're not deceived. But if you're deceived, your love's going to wax cold. All of these things are going to happen to you, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. But here it shows us what happens when you're deceived. One thing that happens when you have been deceived is you get paranoid and panic. You get paranoid and panic. That's what deception does. So how do I interpret some things that I see or hear? I want to see how it hits my spirit in here. How does it? Now, either something wrong with me or there's something wrong with the word, one or the other. Because the way these things are interpreted is not with the brain, it's with the heart. And that's what we get into in the book of Daniel. How in the world did God give Daniel these interpretations that he gave him? And we see that it had everything to do with the heart and not the head. So that's the reason I say, not that I'm the person who has all interpretation, but I know how when I read these particular dreams, how it hit my heart. In what parts, and then people started assigning, well, this is going to happen at the election, and this is going to happen, and all these type things. And the only thing I can tell you is Jesus said, okay, when you see all this stuff happen, just don't be deceived. The first thing that can happen, the biggest thing that can happen to any of us is deception. And so how can we not be deceived? I mean, it's one thing to say, don't be deceived, and there's another one to say, well, how can I not be deceived? And the way that we're not deceived is because we have a tremendous personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, and I hate to admit to you, I think that is one of my last greatest frontiers to discover is this person of the Holy Spirit. And I know what I know about the Holy Spirit, but trust me, there's a lot more I feel like I maybe know 2% of a 98% Holy Spirit. I mean, of 100% Holy Spirit. But I am on a quest, and I am on a quest the rest of my life to have a greater relationship with the Holy Spirit, that I may not be deceived, and that I may know what is the voice of God when God is speaking, no matter what the situations. If I get panicked and I get fear and I get paranoid, I know that I have an incorrect interpretation about something, or yet I'm probably being deceived. Now, I can see truth and not panic. That's right. I can totally be at peace. That's right. Because I hear the voice of God. I hear the voice of the Spirit. And when you hear the voice of the Spirit and the voice of God, there's no reason for us to panic or to have fear, but we have the voice of the Lord. Now, that's all I wanted to say on that, but we could stick there a while. But I want us to see, and I'm not poo-pooing this man's dreams. That's not what I'm doing at all. Yes. Let me get a mic. I need somebody to take a mic for me, please. Would you do that, Pastor? Thank you.
I have been praying really intensively for the nation, and I've read and listened to Pastor Daniel's dreams. And one of the things I keep on remembering is from what Alan has taught us. The prophetic word always has redemption in mind. And there's no redemption in these dreams. There's no hope. They're just hopeless. So as we've been praying about this, one of the things we had prayed that I know is right, is we saw the prophets when they were circling and they did not find rest. And we called them to rest in the heart of the Father so that they would be prophesying from the heart of the Father. And yesterday, Dan and I were listening to Tracy Cook, and he said the same thing.
Okay, good. Let's give it to Pastor. Just hang on to it, Pastor. I got a feeling we might. Okay, thank you for that. Where Jesus said, to quote it in Matthew, I've already turned from it, but he said, it says in a King James translation, which I'm King James, I just tend to use that one, but it says at the end of the world, probably a closer rendering would be end of the age, because it's not the end, actually the end of the world, but it was the end of the age. And so to put a little hope in there, it's probably not the end of the world. It's a transition of, out of one age into, as we know it, into the next age. And but that's about the only thing you'll hear me say bad about the King James. Now, let's move on. That was a kind of a joke, I think. All right, I'm going to throw to us one more dream that came in. We kind of did a little dream last week. It was a little longer. This is a shorter one. I'm just looking for a quick interpretation. And what I'm trying to do is to get us in gear a little bit and thinking a little bit, Spirit, interpretation of the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit, as you're teaching us more about your Spirit, that you'd give us revelation of this dream. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing we want to do is to see if it's a prophetic dream. I tend to think it is for certain reasons. Now, it's just a short dream, and here it is, and y'all tell me what you think. Water was flowing down a concrete slab into a river at the bottom. Reminded me of a spillway. You make a spillway nowadays. At the bottom, I went to step out into it, but the concrete was slippery. So I was holding onto the wall and just kind of hanging. Then I saw people wading through the river below, headed away from where I was. That's when a bear showed up. It was trying to get me to pull me back to the land. Now, is there any, let's start with a little bit of the symbolism. Now, what happens with in interpreting dreams, if it's a prophetic dream, you should have some, I usually go through it. I don't look for the meaning first. I go through it and I highlight symbols, what it looks to me to be a symbol. And then in the beginning of that dream, you see two words, water, and it has movement, flowing. Now, when you see water flowing, what, to put that in spiritual terms, what is the first thing that somebody hears or sees?
Spirit.
Spirit. Okay, we know that water. Anybody else? The fact that it's moving water. So it makes us feel like as though the Spirit is moving, right? It was kind of remarkable to me how it shows that the water was flowing down a concrete slab, which is something that's hard, right? It's concrete slabs hard. It's like the Spirit's moving, but it's hitting on something that's man-made. That's good. Man-made. That's good. Anybody else? It's what?
Cleansing.
Cleansing. That, perfect. Yes.
A narrow way.
A narrow way. Okay. All right. It says a concrete slab onto the river at the bottom. And we know that some of the terminology of the Spirit movement, we've called it the river of God. Of course, that comes out of Revelation when it says there's a river coming out of the throne of God. The only difference in the one in heaven, it falls onto a gold slab instead of concrete, I guess. It says step onto it, but the concrete was slippery. What does that, how do you interpret that?
Speaks about control.
Speaks about control, okay. It does. The what? Yes, or the lack of control, but the lack of control here when it comes onto a man-made structure. Now, to me, based on what you've just said there, it's very encouraging because even though we've got man-made structures, we're saying that the Spirit of God's going to move anyway. And if you ain't holding on tight, it's going to get you. You're going to slip and fall right down in it. It's going to go in there. And kind of what we used to say is just don't sit on the back row. It's where God hits first, just to encourage y'all that are on the back row. Then I saw people wading through the river below, headed away from where I was. That's when a bear showed up. Okay. Is that bear? Is it good or is it bad or is it? Okay. Who said fear? Yes. It's a bear, which signifies what? If right now I said, oh, no, a bear just came through the back doors. Danger, fear would run through everybody, shot of adrenaline, and out that door we would all go at the same time. Yes.
Also, the bear represents flesh.
That's good.
Strongholds and destruction.
In other words, it's pulling the person back. In other words, it maybe should be internalized is what you're saying. The enemy? Yes, most definitely. Yes. Could you go back here? Hang on 1 second. We want to hear this. Now, if they're online, they always fuss at me for not using the mic. Go, say it.
There are two moments that are caveat, and we go back to slippery.
Yes.
And then the bear. And I think both of those are two elements that should be considered. And then with other people walking away, they have moved beyond the caveats and are seeking their journey or whatever. But here you have two times that there have been stop points, the bear and slippery.
So it appears that there's a decision time. There's a point of decision. Are you going with it or are you not?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, I felt the same thing. Oh, my goodness, the mic. Okay, yeah. I felt the same thing. It's like you're going down that waterway and there's people out there in the river. And I see that as you're flowing in the Spirit of God. And yet to get there, it's a little shaky, but they're hanging on, not wanting to let go. And then the bear shows up.
Yes.
So they need to make a decision real quick.
What a decision, bear or go. Yeah. Okay. That's kind of sounds like God. Yes, over here.
Another thing with the bear, coming from a science standpoint, most of what a bear eats isn't meat. About 70% of its diet is the berries and the insects and things like that. So when I saw the bear, it was kind of out of place. Something drew it out of the woods to meet him there. Mm-hmm. And then was trying to drag him back into seclusion.
Yes. Yes, that's good. It was out of its element there, but it was still there trying to drag him back. Okay. This is when the bear showed up. It was trying to get me and pull me back into the land. Okay, I think we kind of see. I think we've covered it good and gotten a type of interpretation of what this prophetic dream is. Now, we do also know that as we get closer to the end of the age, do I think dreams are important to interpret? I do, because we know that they're going to increase. Not only is the enemy and his power going to increase, or the bears in our life, if you will, but also the water or the spirit, the flowing of the spirit's going to increase. And so you can't have an increase of the spirit without the increase of darkness. It because there's a reason there's an increase of spirit. It's not because we're cute or something. It's because it's needed. We're in more darkness, and so there's more spirit. Now, the worst place we could find ourselves is to be in more darkness, not seeking spirit. Because it means it's going to be more overwhelming. It's going to be more overtaking. The bear gets, it's a big bear, the only way to defeat a bear is you need to be smarter than the bear. The bear's bigger than you in our lives. So we've got to use what God's given us. Now, as we see that little dream there, I introduced you to this scripture in Daniel last week. Where does the dream originate? Well, it originates in the heart. And here it says, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes they shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mayest know the thoughts of what? The thoughts of thy heart." A lot of times when you're if you have the gift of prophecy and you're prophesying to someone and you're prophesying the truth of the Lord, let's say it's the truth. Now, here's what happens most of the time. You're keying, as a prophetic voice, you're keying into the heart of who you're talking to. And the only thing you're doing is revealing to them what God has already put in their heart. You're not coming up with new future or anything. In other words, the prophetic voice reveals the heart, right? So what happens is, and all of a sudden somebody will say, "Well, how did you know that?" Right? Automatic. How did you know that? They'll feel it in their heart. And they'll say, how did you know that? Well, it's not because all of a sudden you have some new information to give the person. It's just you're identifying with the information the Holy Spirit has already put in that heart. But it's laying there dormant. And when a prophetic voice says it, all of a sudden it comes alive.
Oh, that's good.
Is the way it actually works. And so it could be sin, same thing. Or it could be something that the Holy Spirit has placed in your heart and you've pushed it down for these years and for some reason it lay dormant. So God uses the prophetic voice to ascend up there and to speak what's already there. And when he speaks, it comes alive. And excuse me. And so therefore, the prophetic voice doesn't need to take any credit. Because the only thing you're doing is reading what God, if you'll allow me to use that terminology, it's kind of not good terminology, I guess, but to see or to read the heart of another when the Holy Ghost opens it up, the reason you're speaking it is to awaken that word to the individual. And then it comes alive again. It starts to roll again. And please don't give any credit to the prophetic voice. They just know how to read, that's all. Some don't read too good. Some need to go back to school. And so, but that's what happens. That's the reason I say the prophetic voice is not future telling. Right. It's if it's future telling, it's forbidden in the scriptures. It's not future telling. That's just like you can have a prophetic dream. Like in November, the prophetic dream he's saying, I'm not saying some things couldn't be true in that dream that he had. But he's not future telling. He's given, this is a possibility if the Lord gives a true prophetic dream. This is possible. This could happen. Mm-hmm. But there's got to be hope issued. And when the intercessors get hold of a real dream, I believe the intercessors are the one that totally takes hold of the steering wheel. And I'm not saying that a person couldn't say, this is what's, I can look, you can talk to people and say, if you keep doing what you're doing, here's where you're headed.
Right.
That's not hard to do. Right? I mean, come on. You don't have to be too prophetic to say that. You just end up where you're headed. Right? but the trick is that you're wanting people to change that where they're headed. And intercession and prayer, I am convinced, that's something else I know little about, but I am convinced that the intercession and the prayer has a hold of the steering wheel of the spirit world. And there's more steering wheels than we got intercessors, I'm afraid, because some things are going wild and crazy, and we need to get this stuff back on the road. Amen. So, as we see here, the thoughts come into your mind upon your bed. So it's coming. It says it comes into. That means it wasn't there. If it has to come into, that means it wasn't there before it came into. So it had to come from somewhere. The thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom. And then he goes down at the bottom. It says, thy thoughts came into thy mind. Where did the thoughts come from? The thoughts of the heart. Point being, when the thoughts come into your mind, those thoughts come and originate in the heart. You say, well, Alan, what's the heart? It's just the seat of the soul. It's the seat of who you are. It's the heart of man. So all the operations, the dreams, most things that has been imparted to me in my life has been through dreams. I don't get it, but I'll have a dream. And I asked the Lord this past week. I said, Lord, could you come to me in a dream, give me the gift to play the piano? I don't know why, but I just thought I would enjoy that or something. So if I run up here and play the piano, you know that he answered my, he didn't give me any sign that that was going to happen. So anyway, it happens in the heart of man. And where I was going with the dream playing the piano was, I used to play the piano. My mother was a piano teacher, and I played it at Lenore Ryan when I was like 10 years old or something like that. I used to go play the piano. Now I couldn't do Mary Had a Little Lamb. But my point is, it's in my heart. That was put into my heart from somewhere, but that's in my heart. So you start discovering, okay, what's in your heart? What are, and you, we sometimes will call it the desires of the heart. Well, when we're into sin, sin will turn into a desire of the heart. Right? So sin then becomes prophetic unto my life, because it's out of the heart that it comes to the mind. Or is that making any kind of sense? So what we want to do is to be careful and cultivate the desires of our heart, because the desires of the heart is the prophetic voice of the individual of what could come to pass. Now, here in this interpretation, Daniel says this will come to pass. Now, the truth also is he gave him some information to repent, you see, but he didn't. Of course, Daniel probably knew his pride was so big he wouldn't, but still he had an opportunity to repent, and he didn't. So, in the book of Daniel, I like to say, of course, this is a story of four kings and a man who prayed. If you learn anything coming out of the book of Daniel, is he was a man of prayer. Mm-hmm. Daniel was a man of prayer. And I think this church is on two quests. One is to learn how to pray. Right. And the second one is to be introduced more to the Holy Spirit of God. Those two elements right there. The church of Jesus Christ is the salt of the earth. It should control the destiny of the earth. Mm-hmm. And it even comes to my mind, even like we've got the elections coming up and all of these things, and a lot of people are putting a lot of faith in Trump, that to be, if Trump's not elected, well, it's all's lost and all of this. When we vote, I'm going to do what people say you don't do in the pulpit. When you vote, you're voting for morals.
That's right.
That's what you're voting for.
Right.
You're just voting for morals. That's what you're voting for. You might not like any of the packages. I'm not that fond of any of the packages. But how will I vote? I will vote for morals.
That's good.
Because that's what is totally, there. Everything's just being shot. If you see Trump as the answer to Christianity, you're wrong. You're just wrong. Do I think God put him? I do. I personally, I'm one of these people. I think he did. But I also am not under the illusion that he's got, that he's the church's answer. You see, if God has to send a Trump, the church is in trouble. Come on, you know I'm telling you the truth. So what do we, and here's the issue to me. I'm going to go ahead and say it because I can feel the Holy Ghost.
Go for it.
The issue is the church has lost its power and relationship with the Holy Spirit of God.
Come on.
I mean, everybody likes Reagan and all that, but he didn't change Roe versus Wade. I mean, I like them all. I'm not saying they're the answer. I'm just saying all of these people are not the answer to Christianity. Jesus Christ is the answer. His Holy Spirit is the answer. So if we're waiting on the election to determine who we are, we're going to get a late start out of the chute here.
That's good.
We need to run into the presence of God and to His Holy Spirit. There's a huge task before the church. We don't know who God is.
Come on.
I'm just honest with you. I don't think we know who God is. Number one, God is not user-friendly. Has anybody noticed?
Yes.
He's not Mr. Nice Guy that I thought He was in my little stories. I've discovered God's very serious about us being on planet Earth.
Right.
I've also discovered this is not a dress rehearsal. We're in the thing. We're in a war.
Yeah.
I wish we were in paradise, but we're in a war.
Yeah.
We're just totally in a battle. So as we see the Church of Jesus Christ, if we're waiting on God for a particular person, I think we're waiting on the wrong thing. I think we can start today, because what we're looking for and needing more is the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's available.
Come on. That's good.
It's just totally available, and it's here. And I've seen all of everybody's expressions of the Holy Spirit. Well, Alan, if you do this, you do. Listen, I'm looking for an element of the Holy Ghost nobody's met yet, because we're needing more of the Spirit for the times we're in.
Oh, that's a good word.
And the times we're in is not the times of 5 or 10 years ago.
Right.
We are in some dire straits is where we are. Now, the good news is, son of a gun, if we don't have the answer.
We do. That's right.
We have the answer to this situation that we're in, but we're behind on our homework. If we had a test today, I'm afraid we'd fail. We got to do some more homework. We got to press in. There's more the Lord wants to teach us. He's still giving us a little window yet to learn who He is in the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we have no fear. We just declare, we decree, and we watch things change in the news the next day. I believe it with all my heart. But I also find and see that we are in dire straits. Church, we got to get on it. We got to get on the stick. I'm telling you what's the truth. That's what my daddy used to say to me right before his foot come up, aimed at my hinder parts. Son, you need to get on the stick. Guess that's too much information. Okay. Now here, look here. Daniel. No technology, just Holy Spirit. There you go.
Hallelujah.
Paul, it said, preached to the whole known world. without an iPhone, without YouTube. How did this happen? Here's Daniel in Babylon, and then runs the whole show. So we're in Babylon. All of this stuff's going on. God's people are still supposed to run the show. We're in a level of captivity, but our influence is so great. Nebuchadnezzar knew where to go when he wanted to get a word from God.
Come on.
That's right. So no technology, just Holy Spirit. God is going to reveal greater understanding and a greater relationship with His Holy Spirit at the end of this age. This is our quest as a people of God. Now, I've given it to you. You cannot say you didn't hear. Right there's a word from the Lord, I believe. He's going to reveal a greater understanding and a greater relationship with His Holy Spirit at the end of this age. And we are in this end of this age. Okay, now, as review, Book of Daniel's in two parts, chapters 1 through 6, live an authentic God life in a contemporary Babylonian culture. We see that's where Daniel was. We can say that's where we are. Listen, if we change the culture or not yet, our influence over the culture, God can put one person in a Babylonian culture in charge. And His influence is still the voice of God. That's what we're looking for. That's in the first half of Daniel. Second one, of course, is prophecy and eschatology, or we call which is end time study. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, we know how the dream goes here. Nebuchadnezzar, he goes from prideful to grateful. Here we see our situation. Nebuchadnezzar was considered a Gentile. So our great, if we're in a Babylonian era, which we think we are, our number one problem is going to be pride. That's going to be our big one, is pride. We can say we've got YouTube and we've got all of these Instagram, and everything's about promoting self, right? That's what it's about. I'm not saying that everybody's motive's wrong. I'm not saying that at all. It's used as a type of communication. I understand that and I get it. But when you have to run back to your phone to see how many likes you've got about every 15 minutes, you might be in trouble. What brought about this dramatic change in him? All right, he had five stages of change. First, he had the dream, which we're going to read if I'll hush and get on with it. The next one is the king's warning. He got warned. He had a dream. He got a warning. He had a decision, and he had a consequences, and he had a deliverance. So he had a decision in there is the point. Now, chapter 4 was written by Nebuchadnezzar, we see. Chapter 4 could be called Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. In Nebuchadnezzar, we see a picture of all Gentile power and a departure from God through what? So what happens with the pride issue? It's always a departure from God. You can't carry pride and talk with God at the same time. It's just not, we can think we are, but anyway, y'all think y'all got it. Let's go to chapter 1 of Daniel chapter 4. If you would, you can turn there in your Bibles. Now, this is what we call his personal testimony. Now, look at it in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and a dominion is greater, is from generation to generation. So here we see Nebuchadnezzar writes chapter 4. So his opening verses are actually his conclusion at the end. So he's bragging on God. He turns this into a declaration to be read to all of Babylon. Now, it would be equal to our president or the president of another country or whatever having a tremendous conversion experience, and they would stand up and make a declaration to the nation of their conversion experience to God. That's pretty big. So I want to put this chapter 4 in perspective of what's happening with Nebuchadnezzar. So it's an open letter to the nation. It's a nationwide address. His published proclamation was to show how grateful he was to God. So it would be easy to say he had a conversion. Now, did he have to go through a lot of experiences for God to get him there? The answer is yes. Even though we ourselves blame the devil for a lot of things, we need to understand that God is still trying to move us too. And it just so happens we could study and move because we would learn who God is. Sometimes God gets tired of waiting on me to study, and he says, Alan, I'm going to move you anyway. Right. And when God moves me anyway, it's usually not that pleasant, but it's amazing how well I get the point. Now, when did this occur? It seems that the events in Daniel 4 happened all after all of Nebuchadnezzar's main building projects were finished. In this big, beautiful city of Babylon, mainly these things were finished. He reigned from 605 to 562 for 43 years. This took place sometime in the period of 583 to 575. So 23rd, or the 30th year of his reign, somewhere in there. You can see he reigned a good long while. Here's what Babylon looked like. 60 million bricks were used in building the city. Every brick was stamped with this inscription: I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of everything from sea to sea. Could you say he had a little pride? Somebody say amen. He had to have his name on everything. Every brick. Now, you don't need to point your finger at him. If you had a brick machine, you'd be surprised how many of you put your name on it. It had 20 canals, 260 watchtowers, 24 streets, 53 temples, 180 open-air shrines for Ishtar, 1,800 niches, pedestals, or sacred places for other deities. Southern Palace had 172 rooms, 5 courtyards, covered 11 acres. Inner wall was 2.6 miles long. Actually, it was two walls. Outer wall, 11 miles long, 350 feet high. 88 feet thick, 6 chariots abreast. Pretty good size wall. That's a lot of bricks with your name on it, isn't it? Gates, it had 8 main gates to the inner city, 100 gates total, 3.2 square miles in Greater Babylon. The Euphrates River ran right through the city. You remember the story of where the handwriting on the wall. And Cyrus came through. He redirected the river so they could come in. But this river flowed right through the city. Now, let's turn to Daniel again, and we're going to look at verse 4. But in verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. You see that? And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my what? Head troubled me. The visions of my head troubled me. If you look at this part here, in our culture, we don't have a really healthy biblical viewpoint of our imagination. We see our imagination as a place of make-believe, but truthfully, imagination is a screen, if you will, of the spiritual world. A lot of these people create these movies of horror and all of this stuff. We always say it's non-imaginable. Well, the truth is, it is imagined. It's in the imagination. But the enemy has taken over our spiritual screens, if you will. A vision. Now, there again, it comes up in your vision from the heart. So what we place in, do I watch horror movies and all that? The answer is no, I don't, because I don't want that on my heart. I don't want it coming up in my vision. You say, well, I can handle it. Well, go for it, I guess. But can you see what I'm saying? You selectively select what you put in your heart. Now, if you want to hear from God, I say, stack the deck. Stack the deck. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with. The Holy Spirit just pulls access of what's in the heart of man. So what you put into your heart will be what comes up in vision, that can come up in vision if the Holy Spirit so desires. So here we go. Visions of my head trouble me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, no secret troubleth thee. Nebuchadnezzar had enough sense to know. That's the reason. It's this verse that I said a week or so ago, that Daniel had the baptism of the Spirit. Nebuchadnezzar knew that he had the Spirit of the holy gods in him. He knew he did. That's the reason he went to him. That's the reason I submit to you, there is a true place that we all can be in where the Spirit of God is in us and other people will know it. For some reason, Nebuchadnezzar knew it. If we've got selfishness in us and pride, guess what? Everybody else knows it. You maybe don't, but the rest of us do. But the question is, can people look at us and say, there's a holy God in that person? Well, I submit unto you, when we get to where others can say that, you will be able to see and interpret dreams. You say, well, Alan, that sounds like a work theology. Call it what you will. Do it and then get back with me, is all I got to say. It is important. Listen, we're wrestling with our own selfishness, our own pride, but yet we're calling on God. It's not that God demands it. It's just that he needs room in the heart to work with. He's got to have room in the heart to work with. Verse 9, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. You see that? Was he at peace? Was he worried that they were held captive for 70 years? No, he was not. Not at all. Why? Why did he have such peace? It's because the Holy Ghost was in him at such a level, nothing caught him off guard. He was at peace because of the Spirit of God. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and interpreted thereof. Not only did he interpret it, he told them what the dream was. Now, when you hear this from my voice, it means that you've heard it. I'm telling you that's possible for any believer of Jesus Christ. We should be able to tell people their dreams and then interpret them. That's the standard that's put forth here of those that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. Can you see why I submit to you? I think there's more we've got to learn about the Holy Spirit. I think our pride, because we're Pentecostal, charismatic, or whatever, our pride is what holds us back from growth. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. And Lord, I do. I pass it on, the anointing on to the pastor, that you would anoint him in this next session with your truth and with your word. Lord God, we do love you, and it is an honor to be in your house with your people. It's an honor, oh God, that your Holy Spirit is with us. And Lord God, we are very serious in knowing more about your presence through your Spirit. We thank you for what we know, and we thank you for what we're going to know, that this church might walk in power, that this church might walk in power of the Most High God. Be with us, oh God, in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen and amen.